Morning, everybody. Welcome to the Hill. It's good to have all of you here. Also excited to have you all here as we begin our new series for the year. And I've entitled it, The Year That You Change. And so if you take your Bibles, if you haven't already done so, and open them up to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. What I want to do, let me just read. I put down for the Message version to really focus on, because I like the way that the translation is done. But let me just read it from the New American Standard, which is probably what most of you will have there in front of you. New American Standard says this, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory." Now, let me just kind of open this up for you, because this is like a strange statement. But we all with unveiled face. That is a connection back to the Old Testament. And if you want to write down somewhere, Exodus 34, verse 29. You go back and read that a little bit later on. Moses was called up onto the mountain to spend time with the Lord. God was going to give him the law. God was going to be instructing him about how the Israelites were to live. And so Moses spent this elongated period of time in the presence of God. When he came down, he did not realize his face was glowing. He was the glory of God. The light of God had permeated his skin, and there was this glow that was coming from him, and it freaked people out. And the word says that people fled from him. You know, so he began to kind of call them back where they wouldn't be afraid. And so what Moses had to do was, in order for the people to be able to pay attention to what he was saying and not just like be over-focused on the fact that his face was like a light bulb, he put a veil over his face. And so when he was with the people, he had a veil. And they were not seeing the real Moses. The veil was there. But in the presence of God, the veil was lifted. The point being that if I'm going to change, if I'm going to be a different man, if you're going to be a different man, a different woman, then what that means is that when we get into the presence of God, when we come to Him in prayer, when we come to Him through the reading of the Word, we are to, Paul says, we come to Him with unveiled face. And as we do that, we will begin, it'll be like we're looking in a mirror, we will begin to see the image of God, the character of God, beginning to be transformed and becoming part of us. It's like we're looking into a mirror. And that only happens because there's no veil. And so what God is saying is, if I'm going to change, if this is going to be the year you change, that means you need to spend time in the presence of God without a veil. That I need to be before the Lord, and I need to be real about me. No veil. That I have nothing between me and Him. And in the Message, it puts it this way. And when God is personally present, when God is in my life, when I am walking with God, God is walking with me, and then He qualifies it, there is nothing between us and God. I'm honest with the Lord. I'm not faking anything. I'm not hiding anything. He says, we are transfigured, our lives gradually becoming more brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like Him. So we're talking about life transformation, about this being the life, the year that you change. This being the year for me that I make some changes in my life that maybe haven't been there, that didn't take place in 2017. And so what we're going to do is we're going to focus on that for the next several weeks. And we're going to be talking about different areas of your life where change needs to take place. We're going to just basically hit every area of your life. Because here's the thing I want you to see. If you get out your life point outline, if you haven't already done that, I want you to look at this first insight, okay? God loves you just as you are. You remember last Sunday, if you didn't get last Sunday's message, if you weren't here I want to urge you to get that. You can go online and listen to it. But one of the things we learned last week is God loves us unconditionally. There's an unconditional love with God. It's not I love you if. God loves you. God is love. God loves you regardless of your performance. But here's the thing. God loves you like you are, but he doesn't approve of everything you do. And that's the way we are as parents, right? You know, I shared with you that I told both the boys when at a certain place in their life, I wanted them to understand, you can always come home. Why? Because I'm dad. As long as I'm alive, you can always come home. But there's a caveat. If you go astray in life, if you mess up in life, you can always come home, but you cannot bring your sin with you. Don't bring your sin here. Does that make sense? I love my boys unconditionally. Wherever I am is always home for them. They can come home, but they can't bring their sin with them. That's not okay. Don't do that. That's God. God is saying, I love you. I want you in heaven with me, but you cannot bring your sin with you. That's why there has to be a life change. There has to be a time in my life where I commit my life to Jesus Christ and I say, God, I am fundamentally flawed at my core. And I'm not saying that can't happen when you're seven, that it can't happen when you're eight. I'm just simply saying sometimes it's difficult for a 7 or 8-year-old to know they're fundamentally flawed. And you've got to know that you're lost and you're bound for hell before you can ever be saved. Just saying I want Jesus in my heart doesn't cut it. Right? I got to know I'm flawed. I got to know I need to be fundamentally changed at my core. And that's what salvation is. I know something's wrong with me. And I own it. I own it. And God, if you don't step in, this is not going to end well. I need you at my core. God loves me just as I am in your outline. But he loves you too much to let you stay that way. He wants to help you grow more like Jesus. Now listen, ever since you came into the kingdom of God, if you're born again, ever since you came into the kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ, listen, God has been seeking to make you more like Jesus. And let me just kind of connect some dots maybe for you this morning. Because that truth, that reality that God has been seeking to change you to look like Jesus ever since you came into the kingdom, that is at the heart of why you and I go through some hard days, some hard months, even some hard years. It is at the heart of why many times we've had trouble and we have had struggle and we have wondered, where is God? It's like the Lord has walked off and left me. And I want you to know God has not left you. God will never leave us nor forsake us. That's a promise. I go through difficult times. I go through hard times. I go through years of struggle. I may go through months of struggle. I certainly go through days of struggle. And many times the reason I am going through that is not because of the devil. It is because of my Father. And it is my Father working in my life because I am resisting his change. And what God is doing in many of our lives is he seeks to bring us to what we would call brokenness. To where our stubborn will is broken. Those of you who are parents know if you are a biblical parent, you believe in discipline. You believe it. You believe the word that says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Lord, yes. And the rod will drive it far from them. Doesn't mean you beat them, but it makes them think, I may not live through this. Sometimes. And what God is simply saying is, the greatest way to break the power of the flesh is pain. If you don't understand your child has a flesh nature, they are born wicked and lost from God, all it requires is a little bit of time. It would do you good to spend a couple of weeks in the children's ministry. Go up here and work in the nursery. Oh, they're so cute. They're so wonderful. They smell good. Put them on the floor. Get 2 or 3 of them on the floor and put one toy in the middle and watch what happens. Why? Sin nature. We all have it. And the only thing, listen, the only thing that breaks it is pain. That's why God says, discipline. They're going to act like they're dying. But he said, they're not. They won't die. They'll think they are, but they're not. But you will break the hold of the flesh on their life. All right, I chased the rabbit long enough on that. Here's the point. God is simply saying that many times we're going through hardships, we're going through trouble, certain needs are not being met in our life, not because God has left us, but because God is there and he is seeking to get our attention. He is seeking to bring us to brokenness. If you want a picture of this, write down somewhere Genesis 32:24. Genesis 32:24, God had a son, a man who belonged to him. His name was Jacob. Jacob, of course, was the son, one of the twins of Isaac and Rebekah. And the Bible says that Jacob went through a lot of things. He did some things in the house that were wrong. It was a messed up home anyway. And it came to a place in his life where Jacob, God brought him to a place of brokenness. And it happened here in Genesis 32. And what happened was Jacob was coming to a reality of the consequences of his disobedience to God and how he had treated Esau, his brother. And I mean, he was about to meet his problem head on. His brother said, I'm going to kill you the next time I see you. I mean, it was really bad. And so what was that? That was God's brokenness working on him. God was seeking to bring him to brokenness. And I mean, he was afraid he was going to lose his wives. He was going to lose all of his kids. Because that Esau would just wipe them all out because Jacob had tricked him and stolen from him. And so God let all of that pressure come on him. And the Bible says God met him. Jesus came to him in a pre-incarnate image. It was called the angel of the Lord. And he met Jacob there at the river and he got into a wrestling match with Jacob. And what God was simply doing is God was pressing home the issue. And Jacob wrestled with God all night, just like some of you have wrestled with God for years. You've wrestled with God for months. You've wrestled with God for weeks about an issue of God saying, this is not right, and you keep doing it. You keep doing what you know is wrong. Let me tell you something. God will continue to increase the pressure in your life until he brings you to brokenness. If he doesn't bring you to brokenness, there will come the time God will simply set you over to the side. And what that means is you will begin living a life that doesn't have the hand of God on it. It doesn't have the blessing of God on it. It doesn't have the touch of God on it. God will set you aside. And for the life of you, you will not be able to find a place of rest and peace and a way to live your life for the glory of God because God has set you aside. Why? He said, because you will not listen to me. You will not listen to me. You will not do what I tell you to do. And so God brings us to brokenness. And God touched the hip of Jacob. And for the rest of his life, Jacob walked with a limp. What is the picture? The picture is God wants to change your life. And for the rest of his life, Jacob walked with a limp. What does that mean? It means he was forever changed. He was never the same. He was never the man that he used to be. He was a different man. And God changed his name from Jacob, schemer, deceiver, to Israel, Prince of God. This is a man I can bless. I can bless him. Why? Because he's broken. He is doing what I'm telling him to do. Does that make sense? God wants to bless you. He wants you to get, listen, there are areas of your life that we're going to be hitting over the next several weeks. You don't want to miss a single week of this. We're going to go over so many different areas of your life where God is seeking to transform you. And he says in our text, as God's Spirit works within us, we are being transformed. Now, here's what I want you to know, understand about change. Look at the truth in your outline. Change is a continual process. And what I mean by that is, I've been in ministry 45 years, and God's not through with me yet. God's still working on me. And what you understand is we never arrive. Our lives are always in process. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to use Ephesians chapter 4, which is a great chapter about how God transforms us. And let me just give you two or three thoughts this morning and you've got the message. All right. Number one, if this is going to be the year you change, then number one, you need to realize you've got to determine the story of your life. In other words, What do you want to be said about you at the end of your life? You got to ask yourself, what do I want my life to be? Your reality is, I think each of us is we're living out the story of our lives every day. Every day I make decisions that are going to tell the story of my life. And what that means is, I hope I come to the end of my life. I hope all of you attend my funeral and there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. You're just like, he's gone. I can't believe he's gone. I can't believe the Lord took him away from us. I hope that's what you're saying. I pray to God, it's like, well, finally, God took him out. Yay, God. I don't want that said about me. Do you want that said about you at your funeral? No. And what God is saying is, we are living out the story of our lives. You right now are writing the chapters of what's going to be said at your funeral. Now, there's a thought. And so what the whole point is, you got to think about, okay, what would my story be? If my life ended right now, what would my story be? How would it be told? And maybe you talk about education, or you talk about, you know, what happened at work, or you talk about your marriage, maybe you talk about trips that you took. The point is, most of us would want to talk about the good stuff. And you see, the reality is, the best way for me to honor God is to talk in my story about my mess ups and how God cleaned it up. And that's why I want to get you to embrace the whole idea of this being a year you change. That you are willing to own what's wrong. Because all of us have got something to own, right? Maybe you've ended up somewhere today that you never wanted to be. Maybe you've blown it. You didn't mean to, but you did. You made decisions. As that old saying is, it took you further than you wanted to go, held you longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. That's what sin does. That's what it does. You've hurt people. You've compromised your values. You broke promises. See, every one of us have done things we can't undo. I have no idea who Maria Robinson is, but I like what she said. Let me just tell you what she said, and listen to this. She said, nobody can go back and start a new beginning, but anyone can start today and make a new ending. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? This is where you respond. Yes. That's good, Pastor. I like that. You see, that gives me hope. So here's the insight from that. You cannot unwrite your life story, but you can redeem it. I don't care what your story is to the present. It doesn't matter. The reality is, this is the whole point of the series. You can redeem your story. Even though you've got chapters, you're like, oh God, I wish that wasn't in the book. But the reality is, the glory of God is that you can write a new chapter. You write a new chapter. It didn't, you know, that bad chapter, the end didn't come after that. You're still writing chapters. And so you can do some good. So here's the truth of your outline. Your future is still being written. I pray that I come to the end of my life. And I've already told Catherine this. You know, if I die before she does, which most likely will happen, you know, us guys, we go first. I don't know why that is, but we go first. And I just told her, I said, look, when you put up a tombstone over where they, you know, throw dirt in my face, I want you on that stone. I want you to put Acts 13:36. Where it talks about David, and it says, he served the purpose of God in his generation, and then he died. Is there a better way to go out? Huh? He served the purpose of God in his generation. He served the purpose for his existence, and then he died. That's the way I want to end my life. That's the way I want you to end your life. And the thing is, we can't travel back in time and start our lives over, but we can start a new discipline this year that will make the ending of our life better. I've got right now, 2018, to change how it ends. Let's not waste it. Would you say amen to that? All right, so what do we do? Number two, the life-changing power of a disciplined life. I just want to kind of put this out in front of you. You know, here at The Hill, maybe you're new, you don't understand who we are, what we're about. We don't try to be like other churches, honestly. We're not trying to emulate or copy anybody else or anything like that. But we will encourage you. We will challenge you. In fact, at the end of this month, we're going to have a membership class. It's called Life 101 that I'll be teaching. And in that class, I'm going to ask you to do something that we talk about a lot here on The Hill, and that is I will ask you to make commitments. I've had people leave this church because of that. I had one guy to leave, and that whole thing was, he just let me know kind of in a note. It wasn't ugly, it was just to the point. He said, you are hung up on commitment. He said, every time I turn around, you're talking about commit. Commit, 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 commit. He said, I don't get all that. And the reality is, let me tell you, when I think about it, the reason I talk about it, commitment is what's changed my life. The greatest life-changing decision I ever made was a commitment of my life to Jesus Christ. I did a 180. If you make a commitment to Christ, you will do a 180. It will absolutely change your life. The second biggest change that came in my life was when I made a commitment and I looked Catherine Smith in the eyes and I said, would you marry me? And she said, yes. And when she did, I changed. All of a sudden, my life came to be about getting my education, becoming a pastor, and taking care of her. I was going to spend the rest of my life taking care of this woman, you know, providing for her. The next big time came when the nurse came out of the hospital where it used to be a memorial and held up Kristen and said, this is your son. And I was like, went all over me. And I thought, I've got 18 years of schooling. I've got to buy jeans, shoes, clothes. Oh, I've got to feed this kid. Had no idea how big he was going to be. But let me tell you something. Every time a commitment came into my life, it changed me. I'm the man I am today because of the commitments I've made. You are the man you are and the woman you are the man you should be but aren't, or the woman you ought to be but aren't because of your refusal to make commitments. You're not going to develop. And so we don't hold back from asking you to make commitments. We will ask you to read the Bible through in a year. We will talk about it so that you will feel guilty if you're not doing it. We want you to be relational with other believers. We want you to be in a life group. We don't want you living life alone because you can't do life alone. We'll talk about prayer. We'll talk about all these things. Why? Because habits are important. And look, if you look, write down somewhere, I don't even know if it's in your notes. I forget if they are or not. But here's just the reality. Here's the truth. Good habits create other good habits. And I mean, if you are afraid to make habits, then I guarantee, if you're afraid to make good habits, I guarantee you're making bad ones. And there's some bad habits that have got a grip on your life. I read a book, Craig Rochelle wrote a book entitled From This Day Forward. And what's interesting is, he talks in his book, he devotes part of a chapter, and he describes what he calls the flossing principle. Yeah, flossing, you know, flossing. And namely, his point is, he said, we should never quit flossing. He said, because it's not about better gums. He said, primarily, it is about developing important habits because they trigger other right behavior. Isn't that the truth? That is so true. It's like, that is so simple. I don't know why I didn't see it before him. And so the thing is, when you keep up a discipline like flossing, Bible reading, prayer, reading a chapter of a life-changing book every day, when you worship once every 7 days, when you weekly do life with other people who are committed to chasing after the Lord, when you tithe 10% of your income, you give it back to God because God's given you everything that you've got. When you do what is right, it makes you feel good about yourself and it encourages you to make other life-changing commitments. Conversely, when you don't do that, you just feel bad. And then you just kind of start a downhill run. And what failure to keep up one good habit will lead you to failing to keep up another one and another one. And before you know it, you're a place that you never intended to be. Here's the truth in your outline. It is the things that nobody sees you do that results in the things that everybody wants out of your life. People admire you, if they do, because there's things you're doing that get you to where you are that they may not even know anything about. Success in life, ladies and gentlemen, comes from doing necessary disciplines, often mundane, things that are done kind of in the secret, but they are the things that produce a productive habit. Let me give you an example. Daniel, remember in the Old Testament, out of 120 leaders who are kind of at the top rung in the kingdom there, in the Persian kingdom, Daniel rose to the top. He was the one that the king just like was just this guy is huge. This guy is tremendous. And he wanted Daniel in higher and higher places. And the other 119 guys, instead of saying, this is a guy we want to emulate, they got jealous and like, we're going to get rid of him so that we don't look so bad. And so what happened in Daniel chapter 6, they get with the king and they said, we want to encourage you. You're so important. You need to establish a law that for the next 30 days, nobody will pray to anyone except you. And if they do, they need to be thrown into a den of lions. And the king, of course, it fed his ego. And so he set it as a law. And the law of the Medes and the Persians cannot be rescinded. And so whoever was found praying, and it was proven that it was true, if they weren't praying to the king, they would have been thrown into the den of lions. And that would have been it. Well, Daniel hears it. And the Bible says that when he heard it, when he knew that what it would cost him, he did the very thing that he had done three times a day. When he heard that, he went to his house, he went upstairs, he flung the windows open to heaven, and he prayed to the Lord in heaven with his face on the ground, just like he had always done. And it wasn't that Daniel wasn't afraid of the lions. It's just that Daniel had developed this habit that proved to him the way that I handle impossible situations, the way that I take care of life challenges is when God is in my life. And it's like, God, I don't know how you're going to handle this, but I am turning this over to you. We do not know how many years Daniel practiced that habit, but three times a day, every day, Daniel, at the top of his game, in the government. He stopped what he was doing. He went home. He looked toward heaven. He worshiped God. He aligned his heart with God's heart. He sought God's will. And that was the reason this man had a blessed life. Because God says in Scripture, he said, seek me with all your heart and you will find me. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge me and I will show you where to go. Call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you know not. Who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want that? And the truth in your outline, because of his habit of prayer, Daniel grew and developed a life story worth telling and that ended well. So the whole point is, if you're going to change in 2018, you've got to make some moves toward God. And I know what your next question is. Well, what are those? That's a great question. So number three, let me land the plane with this. God moves. Let me give you some God moves for a life change. All right. Number one, you need to learn what the truth is. If I'm going to change, I got to know what the truth is. Jesus said in John 17:17, use the truth to make them complete, Father. Your word is truth. So here's what Jesus just gave. He just gave us an insight. What the Lord just told us is we are changed by the truth. So here's the deal. If you realize that your finances are in a mess, you need to learn what God says about finances in the Bible, and you need to apply that to how you handle your money. One reason why we talk about tithing. Because God says, give, and it will be given unto you. Good down, shaken, but pressed together, overflowing. God said, I will take care of you. And so one of the things you do, and that's why we talk about it, you find out what God says about finances and you begin to apply that. If you want to change your marriage, you got to know what does God say to the husband? What does God say to the wife? What does he say about husband-wife relationships? What does he say about responsibilities in marriage? When he talks about it, it's not all about you. It's about you living for him. It's about you living for her. So here's the goal of this series, Ephesians 4:14. That we no longer be like children, in other words, acting immature in our decisions in life, forever changing our minds about what we believe because someone has told us something different or made a lie sound like the truth. And that happens all the time. We come in here and we listen to the word, and then we go out into the world and we listen to some person who doesn't know anything telling us about stuff that they have no understanding, and they're telling us a bunch of lies, and we just swallow it. And the reason is because we're immature. We're not growing up. And truth in your outline, God says the mark of spiritual immaturity is that other people can sway us from the truth. That we don't do what the word says. And so the next truth in your outline, every self-defeating behavior in your life, in your marriage, in your home, is based on a lie that you're believing. If your life is in a mess, there's a lie somewhere. Every time you believe a lie that the world throws out, and the world is full of lies, you're going to get into some harmful behavior in your life. And so if you want to change your life, then you got to say, that's a lie, and I'm not going to live that way any longer. That needs to change. And then number two, change how you think. Change how you think. And the truth is, all change starts in the mind. In the mind, because the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So every time I believe a lie about marriage, about life, about sex, about work, about money, every time I believe a lie about it that does not go along with the word, my life's going to go downhill. I'm going to begin having the problems of the world in my life. Jesus never said, I teach the truth. He never said, I point to the truth. He never said, I'm one of the ways of truth. He said, I am the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. If I want my life to change, I need to chase after him because he's the truth. Ephesians 4:21, since you have heard all about Jesus, you have learned the truth that is in Jesus. And so if I want to go from being miserable to being wonderful, from lacking to being blessed, from lustful to loving, I've got to stop conforming my life to the ways of the world. I've got to stop thinking like the world. I've got to quit doing that. I don't get my cues from the world. I don't get my cues from television. That's why the Message translation says in 1 Corinthians 3:19, what the world calls smart, God calls stupid. That's kind of blunt, but that's what God is saying. He's saying there's a lot of educated, dumb people out there in the world, and they're on television, and they're writing books, and they're spouting off things every day that aren't true. Their thinking is screwy. And so God says in Ephesians 4:17, so If you don't keep living as the ungodly do. In other words, talking about unbelievers, people who don't know Jesus. For they are hopelessly confused in their thinking. You know, just turn on the TV, listen to the confused thinking. Every day on television, you can hear those confused people. They call light darkness, darkness light. They call wrong right and right wrong. They're hopelessly confused. And they close their minds. They're full of darkness. The Bible says they're far away from the life God gives because they've shut their minds. They've hardened their hearts against God. They don't care anymore about right and wrong. And they've indulged themselves in all kinds of immorality and evil thinking and the constant desire for more. That was written 2,000 years ago. It could have been written last week. They don't care about right and wrong anymore. They've indulged in all kinds of immorality. So if you want real life change, we need to see ourselves as God sees us. We need to see life as God sees it. And we need to call sin what God calls sin, and we need to avoid it. And that means we need to spend time with him every day. So let me land the plane here. Here's the invitation. Notice in your outline down at the bottom, the invitation. What do we want to put in that blank? Here it is. We need to do some house cleaning. We need to do some house cleaning. Okay, so let me just, as I get ready to close, I'm going to meddle. I'm going to meddle. I'm going to get into your lives. So Ephesians 4:22, get rid of your old self, which made you live as you used to live. So what does that mean? All right, I know that some of us have got desires. We want to change our physique, right? That's one of the things. I want to live better. I want to be more healthy. You know what that means? That means that today, when you leave here, you go home, you open up the cabinet, you open up the refrigerator, and there's some junk food that just needs to go. See, I told you I was going to meddle. And you know that. It's just like you go home and you see, if I'm ever going to change, if I'm going to have more energy, if I'm ever going to quit expanding, I've got to change how I eat. Some of us want a healthy mind. We know that our thinking is not right. Listen, for 2018, you need to unsubscribe to some magazines. You need to quit getting some emails. You need to block them. You need to cancel some TV channels. You need to put guards on your computer. Can I just say this? You really don't need to learn one more thing from the Kardashians. I mean, I think that's revelational maybe for a lot of people. I hope for no one here. But I just want to go on record saying that. Why watch another show about somebody else's sorry life? I mean, who wants to live that way? It's crazy. Why be caught into that? And you may have to clean house. Let me just meddle one last time and then I'm done. With regards to our schedule. Last year, there was a lot that was horrible. We were trying to do so much more than what we should. And as your pastor, I just want to encourage you, do less. And I want you to think about, I don't want to spend A priority energy on B priorities. Things that aren't really that important. So you make a schedule. You talk about priority A's, priority B's, priority C's, and then just do the A's. Just do the A's for 2018. So here's the truth in your outline. Urgent and important are not the same thing. Urgent and important, they're not the same. And we've got to determine what that is, which means this. Let me just say this. Let me tell you why you will have such a hard time changing. All right, I just got to give you this before I quit. Number one, there's three reasons. Number one, because you've done it a long time. It has become a part, it has taken you years to get where you are, and you need to own that. Like, this is not going to change immediately, but I'm going to have to get really hard if this is going to change. Number two, there's a payoff some way or another. Whatever gets rewarded gets repeated. And so I just need to own that. And then number three, Satan fights it. I've got an enemy of my soul that fights me changing, which brings me to the truth. Real change requires honest community. And what I simply mean is, Ephesians 4:25 says, no more pretense. Tell your neighbor the truth. In Christ's body, we're all connected to each other. So if you lie to others, you end up lying to yourself. The only way you can change is you've got to be with others who want to change. You got to be with somebody, you got to be with other people who will accept you unconditionally. Doesn't mean they applaud what you do, but they accept you. And that's what we try to build, that's what we seek to build in to life groups here on the Hill. That you've got a bunch of people that you can get into relationships with who accept you the way that you are, and they will encourage you to change, to be the man or the woman that you ought to be. And that's what we want to see you do. And here's what I want you to understand. A year from today, at the end, December 31st, 2018, the man I am, the man or the woman that you are, depends upon the people you fellowship with and the books that you read. And if you're reading the Word and you fellowship consistently with people who want to live for God, who want to be different, not weird, but different. If you want that, then you need to get in a life group, because that's what we're about. And so, Austin Holcomb is our director of life groups. He wants to help you. At our information desk, you can get one of his cards. You can get a brochure about life groups.